O Lord our God, we give you praise and thanks, for you have spoken to us in the pages of your word, and all your word is pointing to Christ Jesus our Lord, your only begotten Son, who became flesh for us. O God, we thank you that we do not need to grope in the dark anymore, but we have the definite and certain and clear word from heaven. Help us, O God, to listen to you speaking to us. For Jesus' sake, Amen. Well, dear friends, let us turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. Paul the Apostle says here, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. When Paul wrote 2 Timothy, he was awaiting for his death by execution. And he was alone. And he says he has been appointed by God in Christ to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And because he has been appointed to be a minister of the gospel, he is suffering these things. And he was going to suffer a violent death. And yet, he says, I am not ashamed. And we take our text tonight from what it says in verse 12b. Paul says, why I'm not ashamed with these sufferings is because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Paul says, as an apostle, as a servant of Christ, but fundamentally as a believer, he says, I know. Not just I know a set of doctrines, but I know whom I have believed. I know he whom I have believed. I know the triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I know God. And you see his confidence. He says here, I know whom I have believed. It is in the perfect tense. As we felt it in English, in Greek as well, I have believed. Once I believe, and I keep on believing, and I'll keep on believing to the very end of my life. I know whom I have believed. Another perfect tense, translated as present tense in English, and I have been persuaded. I'm persuaded that he's able, God is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. What confidence to say that I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that God is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. the day of redemption, the day of Christ, the day of judgment. Tonight we rejoice in the Lord that we are going to baptize Mr. Shi Hong Kun Jun. Got a bit of cannons burst up. In our morning services, we have been considering the Apostles' Creed to be helped by the Heidelberg Catechism. So tonight, I thought I would just preach on the Apostles' Creed, so to say. I believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now we know the inadequacy of the Apostles' Creed as a robust defense of the faith. It's so short. It has left many things unsaid which could be explained. For example, it says nothing about justification by faith alone. The Apostles' Creed is inadequate as a defense of the faith, but it still remains as a good little helpful summary of the Christian faith in the triune God. It cannot be used to define definitively what we believe in terms of detail, but it is a good statement to start with. I believe in God the Father, my Creator. Or as the Apostle Creed says, I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. The Bible begins without explanation, without apology, in this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't explain to us what is God. It doesn't explain to us the word created, but it speaks to our hearts and conscience and mind. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Hebrews chapters 11, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. When God created heaven and the earth, we were not there. We were not witnesses of the creation. We only see the result of the creation, and we have to believe that God created all things out of nothing by faith. In the same chapter of Hebrews, chapter 11, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's no way we can know God, no way we can please him, except on the basis of faith. We believe that God is, and we are going to diligently seek God. Psalm 33, verse 9. The psalmist says, for God spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and he stood fast. God created all things by a divine word, a divine fiat. God spoke, and it was done. Well, some of you know Mr. C for some time, and in my conversation with him, I come to learn something of his struggle for faith in God as a Chinese intellectual. Over the years, I have done Bible studies with intellectuals from China, and I know always the first stumbling block for them is to believe in the existence of God. Once they come to believe in the existence of God, almost all things will fall into place. Why is it so difficult for Chinese intellectuals to believe in the existence of God is because of the background of many hundreds of years of practical atheism in the Chinese civilization. Some of you may be surprised to hear this, but yes, deep down in the Chinese culture, in the Chinese civilization and consciousness, is a deep-seated practical atheism. There are three pillars of Chinese thought. The major pillar is the teaching of Confucius. I respect Confucius because he was so honest. He didn't say things which he did not know. And Confucius says, respect the ghosts and the gods, but keep far off from them. So you see, it's a practical way of living. Yes, there may be ghosts and gods, but pay them respect, burn them incense, do the ceremonies, but don't get too near them. All right? Have a bit of religion, don't upset them, but get on with your life, keep far from them. Don't get too religious. And many Chinese young people, when they come to faith in Jesus, their parents would say to them, that's fine, you'll be Christian, but don't get too excited. Don't get too committed. Have a bit of religion, it's okay. That's Confucius. And Confucius also says, I do not know even how to live. How can I know how to die? Well, he was honest. He tried to live a good life, and he was learning. He was making progress. But he says, I don't quite know about that. How can I know anything beyond death? So deep-seated in the Chinese culture is that, well, a bit of religion, don't get too excited, and learn to live a good life. It all started to live a good life, you have to really obey the king, and then obey your father, and then maintain good relationship with your brothers. And fourthly comes the husband and wife relationship. In Chinese culture, husband and wife relationship ranked the fourth. Well, that's true. The fifth is friendship. So now that's the first pillar of Chinese civilization. The second pillar is Taoism. Taoism teaches the Chinese people all is nothing. All is nothing. So whatever you see is nothing. And there's no difference of what we call pantheism in English. Nothing. The third pillar in Chinese civilization is Buddhism. And Buddhism teaches something very similar. It says, all is empty. Now, these three pillars supported Chinese civilization for thousands of years. So, deep down in the Chinese culture, well, it's a not theoretical atheism, but practical atheism. And then, to make things worse, when China began its modernization in the late 19th century and early 20th century, modern China took on the philosophy of people like Bertrand Russell. Vehemently against Christians, against Christianity, atheists, and also Chinese intellectuals were taught communism, which is atheism as well. Now, you see, my dear friend, this poison of atheism has been in China for many hundreds of years, especially in modern China. And that's why it's almost like, well, how can you believe in God? How can you believe in God? Now, this is not just for the Chinese now, because in the West, atheism has become endemic. I do feel like that the whole world is becoming Chinese, because the whole world is giving in to atheism, and the whole world is worshipping the Chinese God, which is money. Is it not true? I heard of some survey in America that after the pandemic, American people regard money as supreme. They were used to being patriotic, community, family, children, but now the most important thing in life is money. Now, atheism is so unreasonable because the evidence for the existence of God is overwhelming. In Romans chapter 1, we are told what may be known about God is manifest in the creation. God's invisible attributes, His eternal power and Godhead, we can come to know by observing creation. So for many Chinese intellectuals, the journey of faith may start something like this. They discover that even the American president believed in God. Now, you may think, well, what's so moving about American president believing in God? But somehow, there's this love-hate relationship between China and America. Their Chinese friend here, you know, Chinese people love America. And many of them, almost without exception, they discover that, even the American president believed in the existence of God. So there must be something about believing in the existence of God. Otherwise, great men like American presidents won't believe in the existence of God. So for them, it's a journey. And to quite a number of them, they started off by noticing, yes, American president believe in the existence of God, and then somehow they dig deeper into the Western culture, especially into democracy. The history of Europe, they discover that, Europe has a long history of Christianity. And that has impact on their thinking, on how they relate to each other, their family life, and their politics, democracy, and so on. Many Chinese intellectuals actually know more about European history and the roots of Western democracies more than many Westerners. So they see the impact and the influence of Christianity, and they become, well, may I say, intellectual Christians. But they are not Christian yet. They come to believe in the existence of God. And at that point, I need to explain to my Chinese friend, well, you believe in the existence of God, that's good, but that does not make you a Christian. You're not yet a Christian, but you have overcome a big hurdle. Because faith in God is not just a matter of philosophical conviction. It's a wholehearted and trusting oneself to the triune God in life and in death. The apostle could go on to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day He rose again from the dead. I believe in God, the Son, my Redeemer. Now you see, this is personal. It's not just I believe in a creator God. It's not just I believe in the existence of God, but I believe in God, my creator, and I believe in Jesus, God's Son, to be my Savior or Redeemer. God has come into this world in the person of His Son. As Jesus says in John 10, verse 10, you can memorize the Bible verse easily, because John 10:10, I have come, said Jesus, that they may have life, and that they may have it abundantly. I remember some years ago, a Chinese lady who was a Buddhist was actually adopted to the Buddha. She asked me a question, almost in tears. She said, "Does your God manifest Himself to people from time to time?" It wasn't an academic question. She was not an intellectual like Mr. C. She was a woman suffering great pains and sorrows and troubles in life. In her version of Buddhism, the Buddha would manifest himself or herself to people in need from time to time. Maybe in a time of sorrows, in a time of need, the Buddha would manifest, I say himself or herself, for good reason, to that person in need. So even though deep down in the Chinese civilization there is this practical atheism, the basic human longing is still the same, isn't it? Whether you're Chinese or Russians or Japanese or Indian, the basic human longing is that God would come to my help. Oh, that God would come to my situation. Oh, that God would come to comfort me and to support and help me. And that's why the Chinese people have managed to transform the Indian Buddha to become a fair-skinned Chinese goddess of mercy. You know, we Chinese people were very good. We take our things and then we do a bit of transformation. The Chinese people used to worship the Buddha, and the most ancient form was a thin Indian man. But then, by and by, for some reason, they transformed this Indian Buddha to become a fair-skinned Chinese goddess of mercy. It's not the loving Buddha with an oversized tummy, but a slim, fair-faced lady who would show kindness and mercy to her devotees. The reason for the transformation of the gender is because the husband thought, well, their wife were too devoted to this Indian Buddha, and he was an Indian man, and we don't want our wife and daughters to be so devoted to an Indian man. Well, so they transformed the statue into a lady. Now, women laugh at that. But you feel that need, my dear friends? I want God to come to me in His kindness, in His mercy, to succor me, to comfort me. Listen to what Jesus says again in John 10:10. He says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus says, I have come. I'm the Son of God. I've come that people may have life and have it more abundantly. But it goes on to say that I have come as the good shepherd and I'm going to give my life for the sheep. For the Chinese people, and for other people as well, I must also say, well, they long for the coming of God to their place to heal them, to strengthen them, to comfort them, to give them money when they were in need and poor. Yes, I want God to help me. I want God to comfort me. But none of them will say, I want God to solve the problem of my sins. No. No people would ask that question naturally. But that, my dear friend, is our problem. Our deepest problem is our relationship with God. Our deepest problem is that we got a bad record and a bad heart. Our record is bad because of what we have done in the past already. But that's not just that, but we got a bad heart right now. We need that to be sorted out. And Jesus, the Son of God, came to give his life, to lay down his life for his sheep. The very Son of God did not come to this world for a visit. I told that dear lady who asked me that question, has your God come? Or will your God manifest himself from time to time? I told her, God himself has come. He has manifested himself, not just for a visit, but he has took upon himself human flesh permanently. And God the Son has come to sacrifice himself in order to save sinners. John says in 1 John chapter 4, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is God's love. He has manifested himself in human flesh. He becomes flesh, not just to heal us or to comfort us, but to atone for our sins by propitiating or taking away God's wrath, God's righteous anger against sin. God the Son was manifested to take away sins. The Word of God, the eternal life, was manifested to us. The Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. At the conclusion of our Lord Jesus' address to the disciples in the upper room, he says clearly, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. My dear friend, this is the heart of the Christian faith. The very Son of God has come forth from God the Father, and he has come into this world. Live a perfect life. Talk about the sins of sinners upon himself. Die a just death. Conquer death. Rose again. And he has left this world and gone back to his Father in glory. I believe in God the Son, while we did. But the Apostle Creed goes on to say, I believe in the Holy Ghost. The Christian says, I believe the Holy Spirit to be my sanctifier. In John chapter 16, our Lord Jesus says, I tell the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when the Holy Spirit should come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. How does anyone come to faith in Jesus? Answer: by the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, tonight I think there are quite a number of Christians here. And if you are a Christian here tonight, how do you come to faith in Jesus? It's by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we come to faith in Jesus maybe in different ways. Some of us grew up in a Christian home, in the Christian church, and we come to faith in Jesus in a gentle, imperceptible way, without a dramatic turn around. You grew up in a Christian home, you have never been outwardly rebellious, at least not outwardly rebellious, maybe inwardly you were resentful, but maybe not even that. You just believe in Jesus. As soon as you came to be conscious of yourself, when you have never not believed in Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. But by and by, as you grew up, you became aware of your sins. And later on, your very sinful nature. And you come to that point that you say, I really need a dying, crucified Savior. Well, it is the Holy Spirit working in you all through those years. Or you might have come from a non-Christian background, you might have never heard of Jesus, and you might have gone through great struggles in your life and much searching of the Christian faith. For Mr. C, it was a journey of many years. There were things that he has to sort out, starting with the existence of God. But whether we were converted gradually, without even ourselves being conscious of when or how, or whether we were converted out of the gutter, so to say, is the same work of the Holy Spirit. Unless the Holy Spirit works in you, you will never, ever be really convicted of sin. When I started off as a minister, I was very young. But I was anxious to tell even the really elderly people, ladies especially, because usually men do not live to that sort of age. And I was conscious that I must tell them that they are sinners and they are in need of Jesus. But how can I do that? I was in my 20s, and these ladies would be in their 80s or even in their 90s. How could a 20-something years old young man tell a 90-year-plus old lady that they were sinners? Well, the way I did it is by saying to them, you know, I'm a sinner. In Christ my Savior. I remember on one occasion I used that method. I told this elderly church lady, I say, well, I'm a sinner. And she just got into a big laugh. She got a big lungs and she just got into a laugh and she, no, I don't like you, but you are not a sinner, you are a minister. Well, you see how hard it is. How hard it is. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Ghost. Now tonight, as we draw our message to a close, I want to mention just three things. Our faith in the triune God is based on a historical reliability of Jesus' life and teaching and miracles and death for sinners and resurrection and ascension. We start with that historical reliability. We go back to the four Gospels, and there was really Jesus. He really taught what he did. He really made those claims about himself. He really performed those miracles. He really died on the cross. The tomb was really empty. He really rose again. It happened in the four Gospels, in the rest of the New Testament, we have a witness to what Jesus did and said and what happened to him. And also with the Old Testament scriptures as witnesses and testimony about the prophecies of the life and teaching and suffering and death and resurrection of Christ. Our faith in the triune God is based on a sure historical reliability of Jesus' life and teaching. And even for seasoned believers, my dear friend, you may be a believer for 60, 70 years, it's always good to go back and read John's Gospel or Mark's Gospel and read it afresh and to be more acquainted with the historical Jesus. Our faith is based solidly on historical, reliable testimony to the life of Jesus. But there's a second dimension to our faith. It has to do with the present reality of our communion with the Father and the Son. Dear friends, we don't just believe in doctrines. That's so important. I love to read dogmatic theology, systematic theology. But the volumes of theology do not make us Christians. We can cross every T and dot every I. That does not make us a Christian. To be a Christian, we must have real, personal, present dealings with the living God. For example, we must really pray. We must really experience God in Christ. We must really know that God is real and living. The present reality. And there's a third dimension. When we know the historical reality of the life and death and resurrection of Christ and present reality of fellowship with the Father and the Son, we can have future certainty. What the New Testament says about hope. Now, in ordinary English language, hope means, well, you're not sure, you hope for the best. But when the New Testament uses that word hope, it means something absolutely certain. In the Apostle Creed, it says, I believe that Jesus will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the resurrection of the body. I believe in life everlasting. We are meant to have that future certainty. Not, I hope so. Lord, I hope there will be eternal life after death. But I'm sure. And that's why the New Testament says we are saved in hope. We are saved by faith as an instrument. By faith, we receive Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but we are saved in the atmosphere of hope. We are saved in that condition, in that atmosphere of that certainty. And that's why Paul says time and again about that day, the day of redemption, the day of judgment, that day. And believing friends here tonight, we have not seen Jesus face to face. The details of our personal future are still unknown to us. We have not yet passed through with a Jordan. We have not gone through the gate of death. But by the grace of God, we say with Paul, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Faith in the triune God makes things invisible visible. It brings the future to the present, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. May God bless each one of us to have faith in him, and that he may grace us, that our faith may increase day by day, that we can say with Paul, I know whom I have believed. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we cannot see you with our physical eyes. We have not gone through the greatest trial in life. And yet, we do believe that your Son has come to this world, that Jesus our Lord did teach in the way he taught, that he did die for our sins, that he rose again and is now at your right hand, and he has given us his Holy Spirit. Oh God, we pray that you may increase our faith and grant each one of us a sweeter communion with our Lord Jesus Christ, and through Christ we call you Abba, Father. For Jesus' sake, Amen.